Stand, if you would, please, if you're able. Psalm 119, we're going to read these first eight verses again and continue talking about the wonderful Word of God and how it is supposed to be paramount, if you will, in our lives. Psalm 119, let's read together the first eight verses here in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Remember last week we talked about how this entire psalm has to do with the wonderful Word of God. You know, God's Word ought to be wonderful to you. Full of wonder, full of awe, full of amazement. And it should have your attention. If something is wonderful, doesn't it have your attention? I can think of a very wonderful dessert. It's called Fat Man Pie. Now, I love Fat Man Pie. It's fantastic. Anybody had Fat Man Pie? Okay, you probably had some form of it. Yeah, my children have. Amen. It's got a kind of a crumbly crust to it. Made with, of course, flour and things, but also it has nuts, usually a pecan all crushed up and crunched up in there. Okay, that's good stuff. That's a good foundation. Pecans are wonderful. I love pecans. And you just throw those in there and you get all, it's got some butter and everything, and you put it in there. Then the next layer is a mixture of sugar and cream cheese and all kinds of good stuff in there. Okay, and you spread that on there. And then you put a layer of chocolate pudding on there. And then you put a layer of vanilla pudding on there. And then you put a layer of Cool Whip on top. And you sprinkle more crushed nuts on top of that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. That is wonderful dessert. Okay? Absolutely delightful, wonderful. And guess what? If someone brings one of those by my space or I see it, it has my attention. Yes, it does. It's going to go right here. That's right. It has my attention. Does this book have your attention? It's wonderful. It really is. You just want to pick it up. I mean, when that dessert comes by, I want some. There's just nothing else about it. I want some. It doesn't matter how full I am. It doesn't matter how long it's. You say, well, I just had a piece. Well, I want some more of it. Okay? It's wonderful. I think I'm getting my point across. That's what now we all want Fat Man Pie. All right. For the party, I guess we'll have to bring some so you can enjoy that. I'll tell my wife. Now listen. God's Word, His wonderful Word, should be that to us. And so much more. I mean, dessert's just dessert, right? I mean, but it has its place, right? But God's Word is far, far above the comparison of a dessert to our lives. You see, God's Word should be paramount. We talked about how the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. We know that the blessed that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. And we talked about the testimonies of God and what that meant to the believer and to the Christian. We also spoke last week of walking in his ways. And that these things will help us to do no iniquity. The Bible commands us and gives us an opportunity to follow after God in His ways. So tonight we're just going to continue on looking here, and we're going to look at verse 4.
And we're going to see how far we get tonight. But here in verse 4, he says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." To keep thy precepts diligently. God has commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. What is a precept? What is it? Well, Webster's dictionary defines it as any commandment or order intended as an authoritative rule of action. So that word precept goes with the word diligently. Right? Because if it's a rule of action, and it's applied particularly to commands respecting moral conduct. Okay, so that's, it's in a particular sense a command of moral conduct, and it's an authoritative rule of action. That's a precept. Okay, so I think it's wonderful, although I do have my odds with the English language at times. It is helpful and useful in some cases. Okay, because to understand the words we're reading, is that not necessary? Well, yeah. Because then we need to know, well, why did he choose that word? Why didn't he just say my word or the law or the testimonies? Well, no, he chose specifically to describe his word as a precept and that we are commanded to keep them diligently. Take your Bibles and go over to Jeremiah chapter 35. His name has been mentioned a few times in the last couple of messages. Jeremiah 35, and I want you to look at verse 17. Okay, Jeremiah 35, and look at verse 17. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever." That's a good commendation. Because this particular family, kept the commandments and the precepts of their father. If you go back and read some of I skipped some of the content starting in verse 12, just for sake of time. But these folks, they were commanded by their father to live a certain way, to do a certain thing, and they did that very thing in spite of all the rest of Israel going a different direction. And they were blessed because of it. They were commended because of it. They diligently kept his precepts. They were careful to do it. They did it with action, just like we ought to do with action. You see, God wants us to live a certain way, and he wants us to respect a moral conduct that is acceptable in his eyes, not ours. You know, I don't decide my moral conduct. If I did, it wouldn't be good enough. I let this thing decide my moral conduct because it's his word. It's what he expects. You know what our society says today? Well, that's not so bad. Right? And our society today says, well, that's how it used to be. It's this way now. Oh, that wasn't acceptable before, but now it's acceptable. Sorry. No, it's not acceptable. It wasn't acceptable then, And it's still not acceptable now. I don't care what year it is. I don't care who decides or who says it is or isn't. This book says it is or it's not. And that's where my moral compass comes from. The precepts of God. They are authoritative rules of action. They're given to us respecting the moral conduct that we are to have in our lives. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is kind of rehearsing all the things that Israel went through and why they were in captivity. And he simply says in verse 5, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Israel ignored the moral compass that God had set for them. Did they not? Oh, they sure did. In a big way. And what did God say? Okay. Y'all want to do that? Hey, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, come on out here. Oh, yeah. You know, God is not going to be mocked. He's not going to be slighted. He is long-suffering. But he's not going to just wipe it off. He's not just going to forget about it. He's not just going to say, well, you go ahead and sin. It'll be okay. Don't worry about it. Oh, no, no, no. It will be paid for. Be not deceived. Remember, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And also, don't be deceived. Your sin will find you out. The chickens will come home to roost. We already talked about all that before, remember? Now listen, we've got to understand that these precepts are to be kept, according to the psalmist, diligently. That's how he has commanded us to keep them. Don't be lazy about your moral compass in your life. Don't be lazy about it. Be diligent about it. Be sure about it. Because guess what? If you're lazy about it, if you're apathetic to it, or just kind of just, well, whatever, then your flesh is going to steer you the wrong direction. And it's going to take you to a place you don't want to be. Because you've got to keep it diligently. I'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing to his preacher boy, son in the faith, Timothy. Chapter 3, look at verse 14. The precepts of God are very, very important. These are the moral compass, the authoritative rule of action that God has for us in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 14. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So what does this precept bring? What is these... Well, this moral compass bring us to? Well, it simply brings us to living godly. Godliness. And the way we should behave ourselves as Christians. If you read the verses before this in chapter 3, it talks about a pastor. It talks about deacons. These are officers of the church. Should not officers of the church conduct themselves in such a manner that befits a Christian? Absolutely. But can I say to you, as an officer of the church, you don't have to either? Yes, you do. The church member should as well. Yeah, but you're the pastor, and they're the deacons, and they're supposed to. Well, yeah, but we're just supposed to be examples. The Christian can live that way too, and ought to as well. You know, so when it says that a bishop should be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy, nor filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, covetous. Are these moral things? Yeah. What was the precept? Particularly respecting to moral conduct. Well, sure. These are the precepts of God. Did God want His people to live a certain way? Yes. Two, not marry these people and do this and not eat this and eat that and wash this and don't wash that and shave this and don't shave that and 7 years later do this. And you just go through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and there's all these things that He commanded them to do. Why? To be an example to the rest of the world of what God's people were like. What do we get to do? The same thing. Oh, by the way, I did say we get to do that. Yeah. God's not going to twist your arm and force you to do something. He's going to tell you. He's going to command you. He's going to give it to you. And He's going to ask you to do it. And if you don't, He'll probably just sit back for a bit. And if you still don't, He might try to get you to do it. You know, but God's not going to take over your body and your mind and your soul and make you do what He wants you to do. It's our choice. So He says to keep, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Let's go back to Psalm 119. All right, I think I got that one through well. Psalm 119, precepts, very important part of God's word. Look at the next one here in verse 5. I'm going to put my marker there so I don't have to flip back. Here we go. Now, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The psalmist makes an exclamation here. You all understand the exclamatory sentence, right? Showing strong or sudden feeling. Right? So this is something he says. There's an exclamation point. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The Bible says that the way of man is not in himself. We're confused. Our GPS doesn't work right. It always leads us to the wrong destination. Recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Yes! Why? Because we're cursed. We have a sin nature. It's going to lead us to the wrong destination every single time. But he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The psalmist is longing for this to happen in his life. He's searching for it. He says, oh, I wish that would happen to me. Oh, I wish it could be this way in my life. What is he wishing for? What is a statute? Well, let's find out. Go back to Webster again, right? A special act of the supreme power of a private nature intended to operate only on an individual or company. It's very strange definition. But it says it's something that is intended to operate on an individual or a company, or a group, or how about this? A people. A people group. Like the people of God. Like the church. Like the born-again believer. And this is a special act of a supreme power intended to operate, or how an individual or company operates. That is a statute. How do things work? How do things run? How do things order themselves or are ordered or organized? That's what statutes are all about. You know, colleges have statutes. Organizations have statutes. Governments have statutes. They're organizing and controlling laws and rules and commandments and things to help make that entity what it is. And that's what statutes are. God has given us these things for our benefit. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 5. All right, that's one of the major prophets right before Daniel, after the Psalms and Proverbs and all that. All right, Ezekiel chapter 5. And if you need to, go to the front of your Bible and find what page number it's on. In my Bible, it's 879. So there you go. All right. Chapter 5 and verse 1. I love how God used Ezekiel to do some strange things. And we're going to read a few of these strange things today. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Very strange. Why did God have this man do these weird things? Okay? It's actually quite a unique study if you look at it carefully. We're not going to focus there tonight. But he says, thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. Cut your hair off and then you burn part of it and you take a knife and whack up the rest of it, or the other third of it. And he says, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind. And I will draw a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. So there's a reason. It's a picture. This is an illustration of what God is going to do. Obviously, to the children of Israel. Okay, he's using Ezekiel to go through this and to illustrate this with his hair from his head and his beard. Okay, very odd, but it's what God wanted him to do. So he says, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Now listen, God had a purpose for his people. And for Jerusalem, to be an example, a shining beacon in the world of what things were supposed to be with a people ruled by God Almighty. He said, I put Jerusalem there in the midst of all the nations. I put her there in that place on purpose so that she could be seen by everyone. Now listen. He says, and she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. Well, it wasn't supposed to be that way. That company, that group of people wasn't supposed to be run like that. It's supposed to be different than this. He said, my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. When we walk somewhere, isn't that somewhere we go? Isn't that a way that we travel? Remember what the psalmist said? He said, oh, that my ways, let me go back to it. Let me get it right here. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He said, they didn't walk that way. They didn't walk in my statutes. They didn't go that direction. He said, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes. He said it again. Neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. He said, Israel, I had some guidelines and some company rules and a way of and code of conduct of how you were supposed to operate. And I set you up so that everyone else could see. And you did worse than the rest of them around you. See, that's why I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to chop you up. I'm going to burn you with fire. What happened? What happened to them? Those very things that Ezekiel illustrated, did they not? Absolutely. Now listen. God wanted a certain operation for his people. an intended operation. That's what a statute is. And God said, hey, you didn't do this. And the other nations that didn't have me as their leader, they were better than you. Shouldn't have been that way. Shouldn't have been that way at all. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. So the way I look at it, these statutes are attached to the word sanctify. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes. The way that I want you to be ordered and structured. He says, and do them. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He says, I am the Lord which sanctify you. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This exclamation by the psalmist to have his steps and his ways directed by the statutes of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 should echo in our lives, should they not? Do you have a longing, a desire for your ways to be directed by the statutes of God? For your life to be ordered by the Lord? I hope you do. I do. Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look what he says to the Corinthians in verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, let's take those questions that he's asking. He's trying to set this church straight, is he not? They were having some difficulties in their carnality, weren't they? But listen to me. Just like the children of Israel were set up a certain way to follow the statutes of God, to be an example to others, and they became worse than the other nations around them because they didn't keep his statutes. Isn't that the same as these questions about one thing not being compatible with the other? I believe so. He says, hey, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Believers, unbelievers. Oil and water, they don't mix. He says, over here, he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? No fellowship. He says, what communion hath light with darkness? They don't commune. He says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Those don't work together. He says, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Those don't work. He said, Israel, you were set up to be God's people, an example to the nations, but you became worse than they did. He says, in the rest of verse 16 there, about halfway through. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to follow his statutes. That our ways are directed by his statutes. He says, wherefore? How do we do this? How do we succeed in this? How do we reach that the culmination of that longing that we have to be directed by God's statutes? He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He wants us to be directed by his ways and his statutes and his precepts. an intended operation of an individual or company by a special act of the supreme power, the Lord God Almighty. Hey, anybody think of a better supreme power than that? No. No way. God wants us to be separate. He wants us to be sanctified, set apart for a purpose, His purpose. And we do that through His statutes. Go back to Psalm 119. I think we have time for another one. Look at verse 6. Remember, we're talking about the wonderful Word of God. Okay? I want to bring some wonder and excitement, some amazement, some understanding to you so that you want to consume this book on a daily basis. Verse 6, it says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. You want to know something that bugs me? I'll use a term that the pastor that I had going through Bible college would always use. It's these little 2x squirts out there have no respect for their elders. All you people that are older than 43 years old, I have the greatest and utmost respect for all of you. I do. That was ingrained in me as a kid. And I sincerely and honestly do. I love and respect each one of you. Just because you're older than me. And that's good. And that's good. That's not something you have to earn. You've already earned it by living that long. You just have. Now listen. He says, I have respect. I don't think a lot of our world today knows anything about respect. They think they do, but they don't. Oh no, respect is something very special. It's something that is to be given, but it's also something to be earned. You know, we've got to understand that we have respect unto all thy commandments. He says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect. Isn't it nice to be able to look at someone and to have respect for that person, right? And you're ready and willing to do or hear what they have to say or do what they say to do because you respect them. And you're not ashamed of it. Isn't that what he's saying here? What sure is. You see, he says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto what? All thy commandments. How many of you believe in the buffet Bible? Huh? Take what you want, all of what you want, and leave behind the rest that you don't. Huh? No. Not a buffet Bible. All thy commandments. The ones we like, the ones we don't like. The ones that we want to apply, the ones we don't want to apply. All of them. Go over to Joshua 22. While you're turning to Joshua 22, I'll tell you what a commandment is according to Mr. Webster. If you haven't read Mr. Webster's life story, you ought to. We in the Abeka curriculum that we use in our academy, it has a biography about him and his life. A very, very interesting and special story about Mr. Noah Webster. But Mr. Webster says, a command, a mandate, an order, or injunction given by an authority. Then he says, a charge. A charge. A commandment is a charge. It's a mandate, a command, an injunction given by and authority. Look at Joshua 22. Joshua 22, look at verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. These folks did well. They listened to Moses and they listened to Joshua, the leaders of God's people. And ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. So they obeyed Moses, they obeyed Joshua, they obeyed God. These folks are doing great, aren't they? Sure. And now the rest, and now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side, Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what following commandment is all about. That's what having respect unto the commandments of God is all about. Is that right there? And it's a charge. It's a mandate. It's an injunction given by an authority. He said you follow the commands. You follow the commandments. You follow the charge of Moses and of me and of God. And he encourages them. He commands them again. He charges them again to continue to do so all the days of their life. And he blessed them and sent them away. And they went unto their tents. Now, unfortunately, they did for a while. But then they forsook God. They turned away from him, as sometimes we do. Let's look at another charge. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Almost out of time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Over and over again here in 2 Timothy, Paul uses the word charge. This mandate, this injunction, this command, this thing given to from one authority to an individual. I can't find it. It's in here somewhere. 2 Timothy. There it is. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul is writing here to a preacher, to one who has the care of the church upon his shoulders. And he says, I charge thee. He says, this is a commandment. I'm giving this to you to follow an order by my authority. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. He says, this is a mandate. This is something. This is an injunction. This is a command given by authority. He says, preach the word. The instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why was Paul commanding Timothy to do this? There's a reason. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What's happening in our world today? That very thing. That very thing. We need some people with some backbone. We need some people with some respect unto the commandments of God. Respect. So I should not be ashamed when I respect all thy commandments. Isn't that the way we ought to want to live our lives? Timothy was charged or commanded to preach the word. To be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Let's go back to 1 Kings and let's look at a negative here. Someone who did not have respect unto the commandments of God. This king was given something great. Look at 1 Kings 14. By God himself. And he abused that gift. Look at 1 Kings 14 and look at verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee. Now if you know the story of Jeroboam, and know the story of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, okay? Rehoboam had an opportunity to rule and rule well. Many of the proverbs that Solomon wrote were written to Rehoboam. My son, my son, my son, my son, my son. And guess what his son did? He didn't. Yeah. Oh, remember he went for counsel? And the old men that his fathers... counseled with, they told him to lighten up, to go easy on the people. Then he met with his cronies, right? All the guys that were his age. And they got together. And they said, well, no. Put the foot down. Push harder. Make these people work. How'd that do for him? Didn't work out. And God said, hey, Jeroboam, I took you and I gave you this opportunity to rule my people, to be a prince. And he said, you didn't do what you're supposed to do. He says, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. You see, Jeroboam, when he separated, he only had one thing on his mind. That those people didn't go back to Jerusalem and go back to Rehoboam away from him. And that's why he built those altars away from God and away from God's house. Because he was focused on his own intentions and not God's. That was the sin of Jeroboam. And he caused Israel to sin. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and hast cast me behind thy back. Jeroboam did not have respect unto the commandments of God. He didn't. And great was his downfall. You see, folks, the wonderful word of God gives us God's precepts, his statutes, and his commandments. You know, we have an opportunity to follow after the ways of God. Will you? Maybe these things haven't enlightened you to some degree, or maybe rekindled a fire that you already knew about or had at one time in your life for this wonderful book. Read it, love it, live it in your life each day.